Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support.
Christ is the world's Redeemer.
Christ is the world's Redeemer, a fitting hymn as we approach in the church year the ascension of Christ, a royal anthem to Christ seated now ruling all time and space, earth and sky, as the hymn says, ruling as a Redeemer, not as the King who comes to conquer, but the King who has conquered sin and death and the devil on our behalf and now rules until he comes again. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, the 22nd of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, not just Sunday morning, but the Thursday that comes before it, the Ascension of our Lord and the seventh Sunday of Easter. Dr. Carl Fekenshall will be with us for the first hour. After that, Pastor Stephen Parks, after a long hiatus, joins us to continue our series on responding to Roman Catholic proof text, part six. On this Monday, we'll be looking at Luke 1:28 and the claim of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary. Then we'll round everything off today talking with Joy Pullman of the Federalist about Charles Murray's recent appearance before a congressional committee. It was back in 1988. I remember like it was yesterday, reading his book on the pursuit of happiness. And to say life-changing is probably an understatement. Very, very influential and should be respected, Charles Murray. Got some pretty nasty treatment there at a congressional committee. We'll talk about it with Joy Pullman. You can join us with your questions or your comments over the next 2 hours of the program. Or call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to the Ascension of our Lord and the seventh Sunday of Easter, Dr. Carl Fekenshall, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekenshall, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This is, of course, looking forward to Sunday morning, but we're also going to be looking forward to Thursday, the Ascension of our Lord. Do you plan to handle both of those days?
Yeah, that's a tall order, I think, but it fits well together. The last couple of years when we've gotten to this week of the church year, we've observed that the seventh Sunday of Easter, the final Sunday of the Easter season, and the Ascension of our Lord, which falls, of course, the Thursday right before that, really do go hand in hand, and the lectionary designs them to be that way. We recognize that we have that kind of oddity there where we have Jesus ascending back to heaven on Thursday, then we come back on Sunday and recognize that Jesus is still among us with one more week before the day of Pentecost. But the propers are very nicely designed to do that. And so what I'd like to do this year is actually to look at each of the propers for Ascension of our Lord, Thursday, and then seventh Sunday of Easter, side by side, the intro of one with the intro of the other, the collect of one with the collect of the other. And we'll see a really magnificent kind of thing coming across here. We have a problem in picturing what's going on for the disciples at this point when they reach the Ascension. It really is that they're saying goodbye to their Lord visibly. They see him ascend back to heaven. And that means that they're going to feel a very understandable letdown after the resurrection, after getting to see Jesus a number of times over 40 days. Now they realize this is the book book being closed, they realize that he goes up to heaven and a cloud eventually covers him, that they're not likely to see him anytime soon, visibly, face to face, the way they've become so accustomed. And that's got to be a moment of sadness for the disciples. We even see in the first reading from Acts for Ascension Day, they kind of stand there gazing up into heaven. The angels have to reassure them. We understand that. So as we look at the propers, both for the last Sunday of Easter and the Ascension, we'll kind of look at how we might feel in that situation and see if, in fact, it really is a time of sadness or if those propers together give us a really very different feeling altogether.
Well, let's begin with the liturgical proper that first meets us on both the Ascension and on Sunday morning, and that is the introit for both.
Yes, the introit for both of these have a really nice ring to them. And right away from our first comparison here side by side, I think you'll start to get the drift of what we're looking at. Here first is the introit for the Ascension of our Lord from Psalm 110 with the antiphon from Psalm 47. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Obviously, this is picturing the time when Jesus visibly departs from this world, and as we describe it in the scriptures and in our catechism as well, and likewise in the creed, he goes to sit at the right hand. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus, after being here on earth, goes now to sit at the right hand of God the Father. That, of course, isn't a place like a location where God the Father has a left hand and a right hand. It really is expressing the idea that Jesus is now at the ready, doing all the things that God would have him to do. But, you know, when we picture Jesus being at the right hand of God, it really can cause that kind of sadness that comes with separation. And yet we see how it begins, how the introit begins with the antiphon from Psalm 47. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, that doesn't sound very depressing. That doesn't sound very sad at all. That sounds exciting. That sounds triumphant. And with very good reason, because not only do we see Jesus at the right hand of God, but it also says in the psalm, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. That is to say that the Lord at the right hand of the Father is not distant from us at all, but he's also right there next to us as well. And that goes very well with what the introit for the seventh Sunday of Easter says. This comes from the very familiar Psalm 100, for the most part, and then the antiphon from Psalm 101. Here's the antiphon and the introit for this coming Sunday. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Here again, we begin by saying we will make music to the Lord. That doesn't sound sad at all. That sounds more like that shout of triumph that we have in the introit for Ascension Day. And the reason is very clear. We serve the Lord with gladness. We come into his presence. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Again, that reminds us that Jesus at the right hand of the Father isn't distant at all. Jesus at the right hand of the Father is on the ready to do whatever God has him to do, which is to be at our right hand, to be with us, as the introit for Ascension said. We are in his presence. We enter his gates. We are close to him, even as visibly we don't see him. That, of course, is going to be the reason why we're certainly able to give a shout, the sound of a trumpet, while we're able to make music to the Lord. We recognize in both of the introits that Christ is not far from us at all when he ascends back up into heaven with that shout.
You also wanted to look at the collects for both Ascension and Easter side by side.
Likewise, these are obviously very well paired. No question, no surprise that the ascension for the collect, or the collect for the ascension of our Lord, talks about that act of the ascension, but we'll see how it's picked up also in the seventh Sunday of Easter. First, here's the collect for ascension. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, so may we also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. There, of course, is the act of the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens, it says. And so we pray that we would also be with him there in heart and mind. We also have that reminder that he lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That, of course, is, again, a reminder of Jesus at the right hand of God, ruling things in power. Now, that's for the ascension of our Lord. No surprise there. But listen how the collect for this coming Sunday, the seventh Sunday of Easter, will also pick up the very same idea. And this is really where we see how intentionally the propers for these two events, Thursday and Sunday, are put together. The collect for the seventh Sunday of Easter. O King of Glory, Lord of Hosts, uplifted high in triumph, far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of Truth, whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So on Thursday, we celebrate the ascension of our Lord into heaven, but right away on Sunday, we come back and say, he is uplifted in triumph, far above the heavens. So we recognize what has happened here, that Jesus has ascended into heaven. Sunday, the Sunday following the ascension, is very much a continuing celebration of the ascension. And notice the same thing we've pointed out already so far. We pray that he would leave us not without consolation. In other words, don't leave us lonely, don't leave us sad, even as we don't see you visibly among us. Don't leave us without consolation, but instead send the Holy Spirit. Last week already we saw how Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit, and that also is very much a part of our gospel reading and also from the first reading for the ascension of our Lord as we go on. The Holy Spirit promised and delivered to us at Pentecost is very much a part of this Sunday's propers as well.
Before we take our break, why don't you compare and contrast the verses, the short things of the theme from Ascension and from Easter 7.
Once again, we see the connection very, very tightly. This time I'll read first the verse for Easter 7, the seventh Sunday of Easter coming up, and you'll hear how the Ascension verse follows that. First of all, for Easter 7, the verse, Alleluia! We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. That's, of course, going through the Easter season. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia! I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Alleluia! Before Jesus ascends to heaven, his last promises to the disciples promise that he will not leave them as orphans. He'll come again. And sure enough, when we come back with the verse for Ascension Day, we hear that promise being fulfilled. Alleluia! We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia! It's still part of the Easter season. And then, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Alleluia! Christ will not leave us as orphans. In fact, even as he is at the right hand of the Father, he is with us always, even until that time when he comes back visibly, and once again we do see him face to face at the end of the age. Alleluia!
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Ascension and to the seventh Sunday of Easter on this Monday, May the 22nd. On the other side of the break, we're going to get to the first readings, both of them from Acts chapter 1. In fact, they're a continuous reading, the first 26 verses of the first chapter of Acts from the Ascension and Easter 7 as we look forward to Sunday morning. Stay tuned.
Padres, ¿cómo pueden ustedes preparar a sus hijos a vivir en un mundo contracristiano donde la persecución crece más y más? Lean la edición de mayo de The Lutheran Witness para aprender sobre la enseñanza de la fe, que pertenece principalmente no al pastor, sino que a los padres. Visitan a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues, Etc., write Scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity. Christ is the world's Redeemer, stanza 2. We're looking forward to Sunday morning and to the ascension of our Lord. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fikencher, we're kind of walking through these in tandem, the intro at the collect, the verse for both the ascension and Easter 7. We'll do the same here with the first reading, which conveniently enough would have us read through almost the entire chapter there, the first chapter of Acts.
That's exactly right, and that's a good example, Todd, of what we're talking about here, how the propers for Easter 7 are definitely designed to be in tandem with the propers for Ascension Day. We recognize, of course, that many congregations don't have an Ascension Day service. It may be, though, that your pastor makes a couple of selections where he uses most of the propers for Easter 7, but draws in some of the propers also for Ascension Day, or even vice versa, more propers for Ascension Day and a couple of propers for Seventh Sunday of Easter. It really works very nicely that way. They are really intended to go together. Ideally, of course, you get to hear them all Thursday and then on Sunday. Here is the first reading for Ascension Day, and it will go immediately into then the first reading also for Seventh Sunday of Easter. Acts chapter 1, we begin with Ascension Day, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up with a cloud, and a cloud covered him from their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This, of course, gives the most detail of the event of the ascension. Luke is writing what he calls his second book now after the first book to Theophilus. The book of Acts really is also a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, which Luke has already given to us and which we'll hear in our Gospel reading for Ascension coming up. He says that the things that Jesus did during his 3 years of ministry were what he began to do and to teach, which is a big hint as to what will go on in the book of Acts. The book of Acts really is continuing the work of Jesus through the mission work of the apostles. But now, after Jesus has died on the cross and risen again, verse 3 says, He presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is a hugely significant element. After Jesus rose from the grave, it was imperative that people actually see him alive, know that he was risen from the grave, so that that message could go out. And that really will be the message of the book of Acts, as we've seen from our first readings throughout this Easter season. And so it's crucial that Jesus presents himself alive during that period of 40 days. But now he says more is coming. He himself knows that he will be departing from them visibly very soon, but much more is coming. They will be baptized with the Holy Spirit very, very soon. That's a prophecy, of course, of Pentecost to come a week from Sunday. And so now Jesus brings them together, and this is on the Mount of Olives, or near Bethany, as we're told in the Gospel reading, just east of Jerusalem, not very far at all, but a rather tall mountain just to the east of Jerusalem, where they can be alone, and Jesus speaks to them one more time. He clarifies for them that there are a lot of things coming up that they just don't know about yet, but they will learn an awful lot when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And when that happens, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that really is essentially a roadmap for how the book of Acts will unfold. The disciples will witness in Jerusalem, then the surrounding area, then Samaria, the province to the north, and ultimately, by the time the book of Acts ends, Paul makes it all the way to Rome, to the ends of the earth, the capital of the world in those days. And with those final instructions, then, Jesus begins to be lifted up visibly before their sight. The disciples see Jesus going physically up, 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 up into heaven until a cloud covers him from their sight. A magnificent expression of the fact that the human Jesus is able to be received into heaven just as we, in our bodies, will also live eternally with God in heaven. Once the resurrection of the body comes at the last day, our bodies are raised, reunited with our souls, and soul and body together will be with Christ in heaven. It's a wonderful reminder of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that the eternity to which we look forward is not a matter of disembodied spirits floating around, but body and soul together in heaven. That's a magnificent, magnificent promise, and the ascension is really the clearest evidence of that. But of course, we understand that when Jesus is visibly hidden from the disciples, they're going to be sad. They stand there, verse 10, gazing into heaven as Jesus went. And we can imagine that gaze is a gaze of sadness, a wonder, a curiosity, but ultimately what feels like a huge, huge letdown. Jesus has died on the cross. They thought that was the end. Jesus is alive again. They think that's the greatest thing that could possibly happen. But they'd love that to last forever, to see Jesus again and again and again as they have from time to time during these 40 days. That's not God's plan. Instead, Jesus ascends back to heaven. They think that this perhaps now is a different kind of an end, and that undoubtedly leaves them disappointed. But then a couple of We were told two men stood by them in white robes. We know, of course, these are angels. And angels are often described in the Gospels as, for example, at the event of the resurrection at Easter, as men in white. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Here's the first aspect of the comfort that comes when we think we might be separated from Jesus. No, he's going to return. The reason it's a shout, a reason that we can celebrate with triumph, the reason we can make joyful noise to the Lord even as he is leaving. And of course, the other aspect that's so important is the Holy Spirit is given to us, Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which is Jesus' way of being with us presently, every day, even right now. There's the first reading for Ascension Day, and immediately following this event, we continue with the first reading for Easter 7. This is, again, Acts chapter 1, picking up now at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from that mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, that is, back into the city, they went up to the upper room, the place where they were staying, where they had celebrated the Last Supper with the disciples, the place where just 10 days from now the Holy Spirit will come upon them at Pentecost. They entered the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but Judas the son of James. If we do the math, we notice that that's only 11, and that's going to be the point of this reading. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Now this is, of course, Judas Iscariot, "who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. The point, of course, of this second reading, that is the first reading for Easter 7, the sequel on the first reading for Ascension Day, is to find the replacement for Judas Iscariot, the disciple who, of course, had betrayed Jesus and then gone out and hanged himself. The apostles recognize that the mission Jesus has for them requires a man to be in every slot. 12 roles for apostles, you need all 12. And so we're going to choose another man, and of course it becomes ultimately Matthias. The way this fits so beautifully with the first reading, that is, with the first reading for Ascension Day, is in several ways. First of all, of course we see that this is a wonderful continuation of the apostleship. We heard that Jesus had summoned his apostles, those who had remained, the 11, appear to them a number of times after his resurrection. And it is of first importance that anyone chosen to be an apostle must also be a witness of the resurrection. We know that Jesus appeared not just to the 11 during these 40 days, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul details any number of appearances that Jesus made. Yes, to the 11, to James, his brother who becomes the head of the Jerusalem church later on, to Peter personally, but also to 500 at once. And Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians, says by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, at least half of them, most of them, were still alive at that point. undoubtedly Matthias is one of those to whom Jesus appeared in one of those appearances, perhaps the big one with the 500 or perhaps another appearance as well. Matthias then is one who has been a witness to the resurrection. Then our first reading from Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 11 also mentioned that these men who have been witnesses, as in having seen the resurrected Christ, must also be witnesses, as in witnessing to the resurrected Christ. Remember, we heard in verse 8 that they would be witnesses for Jesus to Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this, Peter says very explicitly, is the role of the new apostle as well. In verse 22, those who have been witnesses of Jesus' work from the beginning, from the baptism of John until he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. That is to say, he must go out now and tell about what he has seen, the resurrected Christ. We even have the assurance, once again, that this takes place in terms of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we see Jesus being lifted up, and then we see that the disciples also, as they go about their business, are also counting on Christ to be present with them by the power of the Holy Spirit, even now after his ascension, to be the guide in choosing that 12th apostle. And so, for this coming Thursday and Sunday, we have a first reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then 12 through 26, which really are one continuous reading, which makes it all the more attractive to have a Thursday service and remember what's going on so that on Sunday morning we hear the continuation there.
We'll be looking at the Psalms for the celebration of Christ's ascension and Easter 7 on the other side of the break as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary at Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Academy has been the most formative experience as I study to be a pastor. Hi, I'm Ian Kinney. I attended Christ Academy as a student, and now I work there as a proctor. You'll learn theology from seminary professors, have fellowship with other young men, hear God's word, and receive the sacrament in beautiful Kramer Chapel. Christ Academy, June 18th through July the 1st at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're a high school man, visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy. ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Great Ascension Hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer. We're looking forward to both the Ascension and to the seventh Sunday of Easter with Dr. Carl Fekancher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fekancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you know of a high school man or woman who would be a great pastor or deaconess candidate, tell them and your pastor about Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Phoebe Academy for prospective deaconesses is for high school age girls and is held June 18th through 25th. And Christ Academy for those prospective pastors of the future, high school age men, is June 18th through July 1st. Find out more at ctsfw.edu. Dr. Fekancher, we come to the Psalms appointed for both the Ascension and for Easter 7, Psalm 47 for Ascension and part of 68 for Easter 7.
Yes, I won't read them both in their entirety, but I will pick out key verses that remind us that both of these are magnificent psalms of praise, very appropriate to this occasion. Psalm 47, which is appointed for Ascension Day, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Verse 5, we've already heard, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Obviously a huge celebration going on there. In Psalm 68, we, in verse 3, say, but the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Once again, we have a magnificent psalm of praise. And both of them give us then the reasons for that basis for celebration. Psalm 47, verse 3, he subdued all people under us and nations under our feet. Verse 9, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. God, in Christ Jesus, though he has ascended to heaven, continues to be active here on earth, subduing people under us, nations under our feet, being a shield to us. Just as in Psalm 68 for Easter 7, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. The father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. Your flock found a dwelling with you, O Lord. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. Notice both psalms celebrate God's ascension, because even though we don't see him, he is absolutely with us, conquering enemies under our feet and lifting up those among us who are widowed, who are fatherless, who are in special needs of all sorts of kinds. The disappearance visibly of Jesus, which was such a disappointment to the apostles at the moment, is not really a reason for grief at all, but a reason for great celebration.
The epistle reading for the Ascension, first before we move on to the epistle reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter.
The epistle lesson for Ascension Day, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, is, again, very clear as it expresses how things are now that Jesus has ascended to heaven, and really in a very comforting way. St. Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This reading, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, is essentially the definitive commentary on the significance of the ascension. Paul is describing here what's going on here that is so magnificent, especially when we picture the disciples being disappointed in having Jesus no longer visibly present. St. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. In other words, when you don't see Jesus with the eyes that are in your head, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may nevertheless know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The disciples thought when they saw Jesus day after day for those 3 years that they were seeing it about as good as it could be. The fact of the matter is, Jesus knew, as he told them in John's Gospel, it is for their good that he ascends to the Father. When he sends the Holy Spirit, it's actually going to be even better than having Jesus with us face to face. Now there, without Jesus in person, we are existing on hope. But hope, of course, did not disappoint us. Hope is the trust in things which we do not see at this time. The hope to which God has called us, which is loaded with riches, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We hope for, we trust in the promise of God of something that's even more magnificent than anything we see on this earth. And of course, we know that Jesus is himself still actively bringing this about. He has not abdicated his role at all. Again, in verse 20, we're reminded that God raised him from the dead, that's continuing celebration of Easter, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We've talked about that again and again. We confess that in the Creed. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But here then, Paul goes on to explain what it really means when we talk about Jesus being at the right hand of God. He is, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That is to say, Jesus at the right hand of God is in power over all things, controls all things. And verse 22, he, God, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is Jesus doing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? What is Jesus doing with all that rule and authority and power and dominion that he has at God's right hand? Well, again, not being distant or aloof in any way, but controlling all things to the church or for the church. That is to say, Jesus in his ascended glory now rules everything going here on earth, specifically for the benefit, for the blessing of his saints, for the church. God gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church. That is to say, he is the great gift to the church who controls all things down below here on earth. That's the most magnificent promise that we could possibly have. And this is what Jesus means when he tells the disciples, it is for his good, for their good, that he ascends now to the Father, which he has done.
The epistle reading for Easter 7 takes us into what people might consider rather un-Easter-like topic, and that is Christian suffering, as the Apostle Peter has been reminding us Sunday after Sunday.
That's right, Todd. We've talked about this again and again. Peter's first epistle is particularly for Christians in suffering. But the neat thing this time is we see how beautifully that goes in tandem with what we just said from Ephesians 1, Paul's commentary on the ascension. Because when we recognize what Jesus is really doing, when we speak of him being at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, it gives us comfort and strength and assurance for those times that we go through suffering. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, and continuing with chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Should we take a break, Todd, and come back, or shall I continue?
Well, yeah, let's take a break, and when we come back, you can expound a little bit on that epistle reading for Easter 7, and then we'll move on to the gospel reading. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On to the gospel readings for Ascension and for Easter 7 after a bit of an explanation of 1 Peter 4 and 5. Stay tuned. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. The final stanza of the hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're looking forward to Sunday morning and to the Ascension of our Lord with Dr. Carl Fekenscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekenscher, before the break, you read from the epistle reading for Easter 7, 1 Peter 4 and 5. A brief explanation before we move on to the gospel for both the Ascension and Easter 7.
Yes, this epistle lesson on suffering from 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5 fits, again, very nicely with the theme we've been seeing working through the propers for Ascension and Easter 7. We've talked about how when Jesus ascends back to heaven, it's very likely the disciples initially felt very disappointed, very sad, and there are plenty of times when we wish in our lives that we could see Jesus face to face. Certainly, when Peter describes suffering, those would be the kinds of times when we really wish that Jesus were right there to destroy those who were oppressing us and vindicate us and put an end to that suffering. Peter says, don't be surprised, though, when these sufferings happen. In fact, he says, rejoice. We've said that the ascension of Jesus is not really a time for sadness, but a time of rejoicing. Well, how can that be? Well, of course, it's a result of the hope that we talked about, that Paul talked about in our epistle lesson for Ascension from Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's what we look forward to. As we suffer, rather than thinking Jesus is distant from us, Peter tells us that Christ also suffered. You share Christ's sufferings when you suffer here. And there is, Peter assures us, the wonderful certainty, the hope that Paul was talking about in the epistle lesson for Ascension. St. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the hope that Peter talks about, the hope that Paul talked about in our first epistle lesson. And remember, all of these things are assured by the fact that Jesus is not distant in any way, but at the right hand of God is ruling with all power. St. Paul said in the Ephesians 1 epistle lesson that he is at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus ascended back to heaven in power at God's right hand, is ruling all things here on earth for the good of his church, even at those times when we experience suffering. We're actually sharing Christ's suffering with a certain hope that at the proper time, God will exalt us.
The gospel reading for the Ascension is Luke 24. The gospel reading for Easter 7 is from John's gospel, the 17th chapter.
In this case, let me read the gospel reading for the 7th Sunday of Easter first, simply because that does happen first. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11, the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, which, of course, we'll actually hear after the Ascension Day. This is, again, the night before Jesus dies on the cross, the last two previous gospel readings likewise from John chapter 14 have been a part of this same discourse. John chapter 17 now is what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer, and each of the 3 years of the lectionary, A, B, and C, give us the readings, the first, second, and third parts of Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17 verses 1 through 11 this year. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one.
We'll be looking at that gospel reading for Easter 7, John 17, the first 11 verses, in a little more detail on the other side of the break, as well as the gospel reading for the Ascension, Luke 24. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon, May the 22nd. Looking forward to both the Ascension and to the seventh Sunday of Easter. Then we'll be talking with Pastor Stephen Parks, our continuing series on responding to Roman Catholic proof texts. We'll be looking at the Immaculate Conception of Mary and Charles Murray's recent appearance before a congressional committee. Joy Pullman will tell us what she saw. Stay tuned.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. EMMANUELPress.us.